Green. That came out Tuesday night. It was a lot of fun. For that night, I was the Reverend Scott Boyce. So I'll be Chris this morning, okay? One of the Lord's Reverend. But it's an honor to have Russ's parents here with us today from Texas, fellow soldiers for Christ in Texas. Glad y'all are here today with us. Appreciate y'all's presence. Last week we learned a very important truth about integrity. We were talking about integrity last week, and we said that we don't need to compromise our faith for the approval of people. We talked about Daniel. We looked at the life of Daniel, and we learned another important truth, and that is many people compromise their faith and their integrity because they don't fear God. And we learned a very important principle last week. Today, let's ask ourselves, what is integrity? I think integrity, just in a nutshell, is a determination to do in your heart to do the right thing no matter what. When trials and problems come in our life, that's where a lot of people decide to leave God. It's where a lot of people decide to give up on their faith. And it's at those moments that we struggle with our faith, with our integrity, is during trials. A lot of people have bought the lie, too, that, you know, because you're a follower of Jesus, it doesn't mean you're going to have any problems anymore. On the contrary. On the contrary. So today I want to talk about integrity and holding on to our integrity during the trials and the storms of life. Let's pray as we begin. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and you are our Redeemer. We pray today that your Holy Spirit will teach us, open our hearts, open our minds this morning to understand some wonderful truths from a very humble servant that served you in a time of his life when he was going through a storm. Teach us this day, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. No one knows exactly when Job lived. Job's a really interesting character. Job is someone I want to shake his hand in heaven. Nobody knows when he lived, but we do know the fact that he offered sacrifice tells us that he was during the time maybe of Abraham, maybe the time of Noah, we don't know. But the fact that he offered the sacrifice himself was before the time of Moses. So we do know that. Job was a very wealthy man. And the fact of the matter is, this is a true story. A very true story. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Job. And let's look at verses 1 through 5 together as we begin. I think it's important for us to read it because we learn a lot about who Job is in these first 5 verses. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. Now, does this mean Job lived a sinless life? Absolutely not. But it tells us that this was a man who feared God, a man who sought to honor God in his life. He had integrity. And this shows us an important truth as we begin in your outline. Make sure you fill in this word here. Just because we obey God does not mean we will not suffer. Joseph discovered this with Potiphar's wife, being put in prison for 13 years for doing the right thing. Job discovered this. You and I will discover this if we haven't already in our lives. Now, the scene shifts after we've introduced who Job is. The scene shifts from earth to heaven. Look in verses 6 through 12. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it," obviously looking for someone to devour. Then the Lord said to Satan, verse 8, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." And then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Does Job know about this conversation that's going on between God and Satan? Obviously not. He does not know. We know. We're seeing this as a play, almost like a play, you might think. Satan's name means accuser, and he certainly lives up to this name in these passages. Satan is putting God on trial. He's putting God on trial. Notice verse 8. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.'" Why does God point out Job? It's because Job represents the very best of the very best of God's children. He has done no wrong. He has not sinned. God will use Job in a very powerful way to show the world that you can have genuine faith in God apart from blessings. Look in verse 9 with me. Look in verse 9. "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. Satan is saying that Job only loves God because of the blessings. Job is only in it for the goodies. This leads us to ask ourselves, what is our motive for being a Christian? Is it because of the goodies? Or because we love the Lord? Why are you a Christian? Why are you here this morning? To fellowship, yes. To worship, yes. We're here for those reasons, but do you love God because of the goodies, because of heaven, because of forgiveness, or because you love God because of who He is? Are we in love with God or are we in love with His stuff? That's another way to ask this question. So many of us are Christians because of what we can get out of it instead of what we can do for God. We're in it for to get. We are a consumer culture. We want what we can get out of it. And oftentimes we approach our walk with God in that same life. And my question to you today is, will we love God when we have no reason to? Like Job, could you love God without the blessings? When life is difficult, Satan is attacking God's integrity and saying, people only love you because they get blessings. And do you see why the health and wealth gospel today is evil and straight from the devil? Because sure, God desires blessings over His children, and I'm not saying that. But God doesn't owe me anything because I ask for it. He doesn't owe me a living. And the health and wealth gospel would have you to believe if you pray and you do all these things, God will continue to bless you, and that's the purpose. Prosperity is the purpose of the gospel. It is not the purpose of the gospel. Submission and becoming like Christ is the purpose of being a Christian, being like Jesus. And I want to point out another truth from these passages that we just read. Satan has to get permission from God to harm Job. It kind of reminds me of what Jesus said to Peter right before his temptation. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Kind of interesting passage. This leads us to a third observation here. A third observation. Every trial I face is allowed by God for my ultimate good. Every trial I face is allowed by God for my ultimate good. No trial happens to you or I without the sovereign permission of God. You say, you know, how can God allow suffering in my life? How can a loving God do that? And we need to be careful here that nobody misunderstands what we're talking about here. God never maliciously allows trials in our lives to punish, only for our good. God's motive is always because of love. And just like a parent, God disciplines His children. Yeah, He spanks, good people. He spanks us when we are going in the wrong direction, when we are showing attitudes that are not good. God will use trials to get our attention. And when I'm talking about trials, I am not suggesting marital or child abuse as a form of a trial from God. Some of you have suffered greatly from child abuse, from marital abuse. Did God cause that? Absolutely not. Did He plan that for you? Absolutely not. Can God bring good out of that evil? Yes, He sure can. We need to distinguish between trials and consequences. Sometimes suffering comes because we've made a bad choice. I've robbed a bank. Now I'm in prison with a mean cellmate. Is that a trial or a consequence? That's a consequence of a bad, bad decision I made. Other times we suffer because we are victims of living in an evil and sinful world. Simply a trial is a painful circumstance allowed by God to change our conduct or our character. God will allow trials in our lives as a form of discipline. For example, when there is impurity in our lives, God knows that what we need is a trial to help us see that area of our life that needs worked on. God's motive is always love to help strengthen us. Now, does God know how Job will respond in the end? Yes, He does. He knows that Job is going to respond in faith. And that's important to understand. God knows how you're going to respond. And God knows how much you can handle in your life. But this is also a great compliment. A compliment? How do you see a trial as a compliment? The greater the trial, the more confidence God has in you as a person to overcome that trial by faith. God knows what's inside us. And He knew what was inside of Job. What happens to Job? Well, we know the story. He loses everything in one day. Oxen, camels, sheep, all of his servants, and all of his 10 children. And it's important to understand something, that Satan causes suffering, not God. Satan is the one that caused this to happen. We have to ask ourselves, how would we respond if we had lost everything we have in one day? Imagine that. Your house, everything you own, friends, family, whatever, children. I think most of us could handle the material things. It's the children that would bother us and be the most difficult to overcome. Look in verse 20. At this point, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Remember, Job is a wealthy guy. Wealth was because of how many cattle you had in that time frame. But he understood an important principle. U-Hauls do not follow hearses. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will leave." We can't take anything with us. All you and I have is our faith. That is it. And that is our most important possession. Notice what Job says. Next, he said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He's not offering some petty cash catchphrases. He's not, you know, blowing off what happened to his 10 children. He is recognizing that God is sovereign. He is the creator of all things. He has the right to give and to take away life. Job recognized that. We live in an evil world where bad things happen to followers of Jesus. Christians are not exempt from suffering. And Job understood, but he chose to worship God in the midst of the storm. And that, my friend, you will never be closer to God than in the times of your suffering and great trial. You will feel closer to God if you turn to Him and worship and pray and seek Him with all your heart. I promise you, you will. In Tanzania, I will never forget a couple that was at one of our churches that we had started. Mama Tumaini and Mzee Stefano were a dear couple that I knew in one of the churches. I remember we had taught on Job. I kind of thought about, you know, Job may not be a good story for Africans. They may not like that. Man, I was totally wrong about that. Job is the hero of Africa. They love him because they see a guy who suffered and lost everything he had, yet he continued to trust God. That really speaks to an African. Well, anyway, so I taught on Job one afternoon, and then I came back, you know, a couple months later, we had our Tuesday afternoon prayer meeting we would do every week, and I remember Stefano arrives, and we knew his little boy, his two-year-old boy, had been really struggling with malaria. And I'll never forget this for as long as I live. He comes into our meeting, about, you know, 20, 30 people. He says, God has taken my child today. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I was just, he wasn't offering some petty phrase there. He meant it. And he lived it, and he walked it. That really, really spoke to me. And it showed me that the issue is not why in a trial. It's how I am going to respond. That is the issue. How does Job hold on to his integrity? Job never asks why. He didn't play the blame game. You know, knowing why you're going through a particular trial, a difficult circumstance, probably wouldn't help you anyway, would it? What will help us during a trial is to understand God is in control, and every trial I face is allowed by God for my ultimate good. He is driving. He is in control. And this marvelous truth you can hold on to during the trials. Satan has lost this round. You know, Job has proven that you can have faith in God and that it can be genuine apart from blessings. But Satan obviously does not want to give up. So in chapter 2, we learn about what happens next. Satan approaches God. He says, oh, you know what? Job may still trust you as long as it doesn't personally involve him, but you strike his health and he'll curse you to your face. So Job is afflicted with painful, painful sores from head to toe, boils. He is afflicted. And it's interesting, this word for boil is the same word used as the plague of boils, one of the 10 plagues of Egypt. And Teresa and I both have experienced boils in Africa. And although we had just a few, we didn't have it from head to toe. Please don't stop hugging us, by the way. They are painful. She can testify. I can tell you, they are painful. But we had medicines to get rid of them. Job doesn't have any medicines. He has to suffer with this pain. And I tell you what, losing your health hits you at the very core of your being. When you lose your health, when you start having problems with various diseases, it suddenly wakes you up to realize, I am not immortal. I'm a human being. And it wakes us up. And losing our health can make us question our faith. And poor Mrs. Job, you know, she cannot handle seeing her husband, like any wife in this situation, see her husband in this state. You know, and she says, you know, are you still holding on to your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? I know she probably regretted later saying that, but do you hear what she's saying? She is saying, Job, take the easy way out, get it over with, just curse him, it'll all be over. Is integrity really worth the sacrifice? And there's the temptation in our instant gratification culture that we live in to try to find the easy way out of trials and suffering, isn't it? To compromise our faith, to compromise our integrity so we can get some relief. I think Satan's very clever. He doesn't take away Mrs. Job's life. Sometimes our greatest temptation to give up comes from people that are closest to us. And they mean well. And this teaches us an important truth. Sometimes you're going to have to walk alone in your convictions. If Job would have listened to the advice of his friends and wife, Satan would have won. So what does Job hold on to when he has everything against him? He's lost his possessions. He's lost his children. He has lost the respect of his community. His wife tells him to get it over with. How does Job respond in verse 10 of chapter 2? Look with me there. "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" You hear what he's saying? Job is saying, God doesn't owe me anything. I love him not because of the blessings, but because of who he is. God doesn't owe me anything. God is in control, and every trial I face is allowed by God for my ultimate good. And Job holds on to his integrity all through this trial. If you notice in chapter 23, verse 10, Job says, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." And it's interesting he uses that imagery of gold, because the purpose of bringing gold to 1,010 degrees Fahrenheit is to get rid of impurities in the metal. If there's less impurity, there's higher quality. There's a 14-karat ring. There's a 24-karat ring. But it's been purified. There's no impurities in it. The heat of a trial can bring to the surface impurities in our lives, things that God is trying to get our attention about. Listen to this statement from Job 13, verse 15. "I know he slay me, yet will I trust in him." That is the most profound statement of faith in the Bible, right there. I know he did it. I'm still going to trust him. And he says in chapter 27, verse 5, "I will never admit you are in the right." He's talking about his buddies that come to try to help him. "Till I die, I will not deny my integrity." He held on to it. This is a double defeat for Satan, but Satan's not going to give up yet. He still has one thing left in his arsenal: the brethren. Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. Sounds like they're from Alabama, doesn't it? Job's friends show up, and they do one of the best things that you can do when someone is suffering. They were silent. They sat with Job for 7 days. They said nothing. The mistake they make is they open their mouth. And this shows us an important principle. Sometimes the best thing to say to someone suffering is nothing. Nothing. We don't need to have all the answers. Our presence is enough. And why is it we shoot our own wounded? People going through trials and struggle, struggling with addictions, struggling with problems, divorces, whatever. And we turn our guns on them. We shoot them instead of loving them and encouraging them. We wonder why people walk away from God. I think it's because of us. How many people have walked away from Forest Mill because of something someone has said in a very judgmental or critical tone of voice? We've got to stop shooting our own wounded. Job and his friends believed a very false teaching that was very prominent today, that if you're righteous, good things will happen to you. If you're bad or you sin, bad things will happen to you. Therefore, Job's friends, they feel it's their God-given right to determine, "Job, where have you sinned?" So, in Job chapter 3, until Job chapter 37, you have Job and his friends having this kind of conversation. "Job, you're suffering. So what sin did you commit?" Job says, "I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't sinned." It's almost like a bunch of boys on the playground. "Job, you're a sinner." "No, I'm not." "Yes, you are." "No, I'm not." "Yes, you are." I'll save you the trouble of reading those 34 chapters. That's basically what it is. There's some beautiful poetry in there, but that's basically the gist of it. Finally, Job gets so frustrated, he says, in a nutshell, "God, you know, why don't you just come on down here and straighten all this out?" And guess what? God shows up. Can you imagine if you sit there, "God, why is this happening to me? Why don't you come on down here and tell me what's going on?" And God shows up. "You're looking for me?" God starts off by saying, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" He's not belittling Job, but as a parent, sometimes you need to put them in their place. God is reminding Job, who is running the universe? And you know what? God never answers Job as to why he's suffering. The book of Job is not about suffering. It is about how a human being will respond in faith when all of your life is falling apart. It is a message that we need to hear today. God takes Job in beautiful chapters. I read it yesterday, chapter 38 to 41. It's beautiful. God's showing, he takes Job on a magnificent tour of his creation, talking about the beauty of the things that he has made, his power, his sovereignty. And what God is basically telling him in a nutshell is this. The only way, Job, you could understand why there is human suffering would be to have divine knowledge, wisdom, and power. When you can put the stars in place, when you can create universes, only then can you understand why there is suffering. All you need to know, Job, is that I am in control and I am God. What you need is a greater understanding of who I am. Please trust me. Isn't that what you and I need? When you are facing the trial of your life and you are questioning your faith, you don't need petty answers. You need to know that God is sovereign. He is in control. He is driving. Get out of His way! Let Him drive. Job realizes that there are things in this life that we will just never understand. We don't have all the answers. We need to let God be God. And what we need is a bigger view of God, not this puny God. How big is your God? Some of the gods that we serve, I question sometimes how big our God is in our lives. If we understand He is in control, that He is sovereign, and that He is powerful, His power is sufficient, that is enough truth to help us through the difficulties of life. The answer is God, it's not why. And that's what he's trying to show Job here. And in the end, God blesses him and restores him back. He gives him 10 children and gives him back twice as much livestock as he has before. And you know how God has used the story of Job to encourage believers throughout all generations? I can't tell you how that story has encouraged me. And how we need to hold on to our integrity. The book of James, chapter 1, verse 12 says, God will reward us for our faithfulness during our trials. God rewarded Job. He will reward you and I. So what? You know, what are we going to do with this? What are we going to take home today with us? Three important thoughts I want you to walk home with today. What is our motive for being a Christian? I want you to sit down today and ask yourself some hard questions. Why am I here? Why am I doing this? Am I in love with God or am I in love with His stuff? God is in control, and every trial I face is allowed by God for my ultimate good. Please, please write that on your heart today. That is a glorious truth to understand. And the issue is not why, but how am I going to respond to the trials I struggle with? Ultimately, God does answer the problem of suffering. He answers the problem of suffering by coming down to this earth and playing by His own rules that He created. And He understands suffering better than anybody. The greatest injustice was the cross. Don't ever tell God that He does not understand your situation. Because He does. Rejected and humiliated by man, crucified when He had done nothing wrong. Jesus is a very good person to talk to when you're going through your trials, because He's been there. And I don't know where you stand today in your walk with God. Maybe today you just need the prayers of this church, you know. He needs to pray for you, okay? And we got shepherds up here that will embrace you, love you, pray for you. But my other question to you is, where are you with God right now? If Jesus were to come today, if you were to die today, are you confident that you'd be in heaven with God forever? That is the eternal question. What does the Bible say that we must do? Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you say, yes, in my heart, I know I've sinned against God and I can't save myself? And by the way, I'm not selling anything up here, okay? Not selling anything. I'm telling you how to enter into a relationship with God, to begin that relationship with Him. Baptism is where we begin our walk with God and where we begin that awesome, incredible adventure and journey of a lifetime. This last 21 years have been the most incredible of my life. I can't wait for more, man. Come on, Lord. But wherever you are today, we want to assist you. Won't you come as we stand and we sing?